Father, I thank you for your omniscience, that you know everything, that you know, Lord, the hairs on my head, that you know when one sparrow falls to the ground, that you know the orbit of earth, that you know the number of the stars, and you've named them all. That you know, Lord, the future of my life. You know the good and the bad that's going to come. You know the sicknesses in this room. You know the triumphs in this room. That nothing catches you by surprise. That you're on the throne, and that you're in control, sovereignly orchestrating all things for a purpose. And so I pray that this night, Lord, we would be those that get in line with that purpose. That you're moving through history, you're moving through culture, you're moving through this church. And so as we study, I pray that our way would be refined. I pray, Lord, even as the prophet Isaiah said, that the crooked parts of us would be made straight. That, Lord, that which has been bent by sin, that which has been bent by life, would be yielded to you, straightened, and it would regain its purpose. So be here tonight. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I like that. We're getting charismatic. Galatians 5, this is kind of housekeeping. We've been in this chapter for, well, 4 Sundays and 3 Wednesdays, so we're going to just kind of finish up some stuff. It's putting together the loose ends, filling in the gaps. We'll pick it up in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Did it seem to get a little dark there? Galatians hasn't been a dark book. It's been pretty bright, gospel saturated, but right here it's as if the lights were turned out. And I think the reason why is so that when you read through this, you'll begin to long for the light. You read this, it's dark, it's, wow, that's a nasty list there. It's so that what comes after it is so bright. Have you ever longed for the light? You've been in a dark situation before where you just, oh, I just want it to be light. You ever camped and been like freezing cold? And you wake up and you're like, is it morning yet? And you go back to sleep, and like 10 minutes later, you wake up again. Is it morning yet? And you do that just hour after hour after hour, just longing for the sun. When is it going to come up? You keep wishing that somebody would go make a fire. Like, what's up with those lazy bums? Somebody make a fire. Warm me up. I remember those days. That's why I bought a motorhome. 72 degrees. All right. I think that's why it got dark here. It's so that we'll long for what's coming, verse 22, verse 23. Here's what's interesting to me. The Bible here spends more time on the works of the flesh than it does the fruit of the Spirit. There are 17 words here used for the works of the flesh. There are 9 words used when we look at the fruit of the Spirit. The reason is, Galatians is trying to hammer a point to us. The deck is stacked against you. Understand that? The deck is stacked against you. Understand that? You won't do it by yourself. The deck is stacked against you. And because of that, we're going to, because you're with me, as long as you stay here, we're going to go through this list. We're going to look at each one of these things so that we can understand the deck stacked against us. If we don't have help, we're done. So let's look at these. The first one, really the first three, you could categorize them together. They're sexual in nature. It's sexual issues, problems. First one, adultery. What's adultery? It's sex with somebody that's not your husband or wife. Pretty simple. Next one, fornication. Fornication is, it's the Greek word porneia, but it is sex before you get married. But in it, the very word, the connotation of the word, it refers to pornography as well. So it would be included in that. The third one is King James, uncleanness, but a much better translation of that word is impure thoughts. So adultery, fornication, impure thoughts. The last one is the leverage our enemy uses to get us involved in the first two. It always starts in the mind. Those things start in the mind. I'll sit down with men, and they'll confess things. I cannot believe what men have confessed to me in Bluestone. It's like, are you kidding? You could make a reality TV show out of that thing. And so they'll sit there and confess, hey, and I love how they phrase it. I just love how we'll try to phrase things to kind of make it like it's not that bad. So usually it's phrased like this, like, Matt, I just have to confess, I fell into adultery. I'm like, you did what? You fell into adultery. Okay. So how exactly did that work? So like one morning, you like woke up and you're shocked. You're not my wife. I've fallen. What happened? There's no falling into sexual sin. It is a process. It's step by step. Sexual sin is always, there are things that can catch us off guard. Sexual sin is not one of them. Because it always starts in our mind. It's an impure thought that then Satan uses to leverage us into something that we thought we'd never do. It's always impure thoughts. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says this. First message, he says, listen, you may not have committed adultery. The act of it, good for you. Pat yourself on the back. But he goes on to say, if you have had lust in your heart, you've already committed it. Because it's going to, what begins in your mind will eventually be worked out through your hands. It always starts in the mind. And so I have told, I don't know how many men I've told this, how sin works. And I always use this illustration. I'll probably use it, I'm going to say 50 times before I retire as a pastor, which will be when I'm like 90. So get used to me unless the Lord comes before and saves you from me. So it's this. When I go home, this is what I do for my wife. I get on the phone and I call my wife. Is there anything that I can get for you? Can I pick up something for you? And sometimes she'll say this to me, would you get me some milk? And so I'll go to Ray's Century Market. Now, inside of Ray's Century Market, I'm not going to Ray's anymore. I am out. Inside of Ray's, I'll just call it Ray's from now on. Inside of Ray's, there is something that I really, really like. And it's on the frozen food aisle. It's called Breyers Natural Vanilla. Now, I've been trying not to eat this stuff anymore. But here's what I'll do. If I go to Ray's, there are 20 aisles I can walk down. I'll walk down aisle 11, the frozen food aisle. Why? Because I just want to look. I just want to look. And so I'll walk down that aisle and I will look. And lo and behold, guess what? It's on sale today. Buy one, get one free. Now, that's a great deal. That is a great deal. So that goes in my mind. I start thinking about that as I walk the rest of the way to go get the milk. And I turn around. There are 20 aisles I can walk back on. Guess what aisle I walk back on? Aisle 11, frozen food. Because I just want to touch it to see if it's firm. It's the engineer in me. I want to make sure that Ray's quality is up to standard. Breyers is a very fine, fine delicacy. And I want to make sure it's handled correctly. So I'll go there and I'll open it and I'll just feel it. Oh, perfect temperature. No crystallizing on that bad dog. Perfect. And then I'll decide this. I'm so over Breyers. It's been since July since I've eaten any. I'm going to buy some. And I'm going to take it home. And I will put it in my refrigerator just to prove that I don't have a problem with it anymore. So I'll buy it, bring it home, put it in my freezer. And that night, when I'm finishing the second half gallon, I'll wonder what happened. Where'd I go wrong? Pretty simple. All right up here. It starts in my mind. It's always the uncleanness. It's the impure thought. If this is an area you struggle, I want you to write down 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. You meditate on those verses. Those are extremely practical, powerful verses when it comes to how sin works in an individual. You have this awesome, awesome section there where Paul says this, hey, our weapons, they're not carnal, but they are mighty in God. We have a weapon. You and I have been given a weapon that the Bible says is mighty in God. So just Tuesday, I talked to a guy who had kind of made a mistake and blown it. And he was saying, you know what? I'm never going to be free from this thing. It's always going to come back and get me. And I said, no, that is wrong. You have a mighty weapon. You have a mighty weapon. And what you're saying right now is the enemy trying to trick you into depression and a cycle of failure. That is wrong. Because you can be mighty in God. That's why the Bible over and over says, look what we've got. You get pictures of this. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Great little story. Elisha, the prophet, has been prophesying against this king. The king gets mad at him, brings his whole army in front of Elisha's house, 10,000 strong, surrounded his house. Gehazi's servant goes out in the morning to get the paper, looks up. He's like, oh no. Runs back inside. Elisha's in there, probably drinking some tea, black, PG tips, because he's a man of God. So Gehazi said, Elisha, we're doomed, man. We're dead. We're dead. And Elisha says, opens the curtain, looks out. No, we're not dead. Because there's more with us than there's against us. And Gehazi's like, what? There's two of us. Elisha, there's 10,000 of them. You've got some fuzzy math, bro. What are you drinking? That cannot be tea. That's like peyote or something, huh? I mean, what are you seeing? And so what does Elisha do there? He says, God opened his eyes. And around that army, there was a spiritual army. Forces, powerful, angels. And Gehazi goes out the front door and just goes, na, 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 na. Because he realizes, wow, there's a power there. That's why 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. That's why Romans 8:27 says, we are more than conquerors in Christ. So I told this guy, no way. You have a mighty weapon. And you know what our mighty weapon is? Read 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. It's taking every thought captive to Christ. That's our weapon. Because it starts in the brain. And so Jesus Christ takes care of it at its very root. So read that, meditate on that, let that filter into your soul and protect you from this, because uncleanness is the leverage that this enemy uses to get us into both those things. Don't let it go past your mind. Take those thoughts captive to Jesus Christ. And dads, here's what I'd say. We live in an interesting time. I'm not saying it's any worse than any other time. We just live in a very interesting time when it comes to these kinds of sins. If you have daughters, train your daughters. Train them. Train your daughters. And I know that's tough. And you're saying, Matt, you have no idea. I have a 14-year-old. You're right, I don't have an idea yet. My daughter, my oldest daughter is 9 years old, and she has no interest in boys. None whatsoever. She absolutely loves horses. So in her room, there's pictures of horses everywhere, and she has names of horses everywhere. And 2 years ago, I hated horses. Now I love horses because I have a 9-year-old that loves horses. And so I prefer a horse and manure over some filthy little teenage boy. Because I remember what I was. I remember. So I love that. Train your daughters. Here's something that I read from C.S. Lewis that it encapsulates this whole thing for me. He said this. When a man says he wants a woman, what he's saying is not that he wants a woman, but he wants what a woman can give him. And then he puts it like this. This is the part that I thought, that is a fascinating way to put it. He puts it like this. No man keeps the carton after they've smoked the cigarettes. I was like, whoa. Train your daughters. Train your daughters. Because for me, what you see, I think, in the Bible is women are quite often the preservers of society. Men tend to push the boundaries and tend to push sin. It's always women that are the protectors, quite often, of society and the nesters and all those kind of things. Not that you shouldn't train your boys as well. Please, because I've got 3 daughters that I'm afraid, who are they going to marry? Because godly young men they're extinct like the dodo bird. And they're gone. It's like, who? Where? Train your boys as well. But train your girls. Train your girls. Train them. So, first 3, sexual sin. Tell them this. Love is patient. Lust is not. True love will be patient. A boy's lust is not patient. That's what I'm teaching my girls. So the next one is kind of by itself. It's a very hard word. Lasciviousness is the way it's translated in the King James. If you have any other version, it's translated all over the world. This word, lasciviousness. Greek scholars say this about this word. It is the ugliest word in the Greek language. And so because of that, it's just, what exactly does that mean? How do you translate this word, lasciviousness? It means filthy. It means disgusting. But that doesn't give you what it is. So let me try to explain what it means. 2 ways. This word lasciviousness, this work of the flesh. So you can evaluate, am I doing this? The first way is this. It's people that boast about doing evil. There's not even a tinge of maybe I shouldn't have done that. It's boasting. Look what I did. It's posting a video of it on YouTube. That's what it is. Boasting about how you're evil. That's lasciviousness. Or the other side of it is this. The other way it can be translated, a good way to maybe understand lasciviousness for most of us would be this. It's planning to disobey in such a way that makes you feel like you didn't disobey. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. A couple days ago, I picked up my daughter, one of my daughters, she'll remain unmentioned, from a Valentine's party. She had this big bag of candy. And so I get her in, we get in the car, we're driving, and I looked at her and I said, honey, when we get home, I'm going to have to take that bag of candy away from you. I don't want you to eat it all. You ate plenty at the party. You don't need to eat a bunch more. So what does she do? She unwraps every piece of candy she can and just stuffs them into her mouth. Right? And there is this just pink drool coming out of the side of her mouth because she can't close her mouth. I mean, I'm just like, are you kidding me? That's the idea. Did she disobey me? Not really, but kind of. Yeah, no way. Kind of, but not really. It's like this. When I was a boy, I'd get a candy bar or something, and my mom would say, share it with your older brother. So guess what I would do? Lick the whole thing over. You want half of it now? Like, no. Did I disobey my mom? Not really. Not really. But kind of. Not really, but kind of. That's the idea here. It's this idea that you almost plan on, how can I disobey God without actually disobeying him? And the only person we deceive is ourselves. That's the only person that's deceived is me. I think, well, God doesn't really know. Well, sure he does. He has my heart. That's the idea here. That's the idea. It's God might want this, so gulp, I'm going to eat it all down before he can get it. It's, I have this money in the bank, and man, I'm kind of feeling like maybe God might want me to give that away, so before that happens, I'm going to go spend that money. so God can't get it. Did you disobey God? No. It's, I heard about a need for a truck. I have that old truck. I'm putting it on Craigslist. Can't give you the truck now, God. I sold it on Craigslist last night, remember? That's the idea of this. It's planning on disobeying God in a way that you can kind of act like, I didn't disobey God. Ever done that? I have. I've done stuff like that. Figuring out a way to disobey God without disobeying him. That's the ugliest word in the Greek language. Because what it makes you, it makes you a deceiver and you think God's a fool. That's what it ends up. God doesn't know. I tricked him. This is a work of the flesh. Then we come to verse 20. Idolatry and witchcraft. These are worship. Here's fleshly worship. It's idolatry and witchcraft. Now, both of these would be very common in the day that this letter was written. It was the way that people worshiped. Now, idolatry and witchcraft mean this. What they're really doing is this. You would get involved in idolatry, some kind of system of worship to your God, or you get into witchcraft, incantations or whatever, formulas, and both of them were to do this. It was to get your God to do something for you. So idolatry or witchcraft was a way that you could manipulate God and control God and get him to do what you wanted him to do. Now, we don't have those kind of things necessarily today, but we have the same end game with God, don't we? We have these ways that we can try to, let me manipulate God a little bit. And so we think, I'll come to church on Sunday, and I'll give some money, so that next week, God, you've got to give me that promotion. I want the promotion at work. I came to church, and I gave some money. You owe me now. You owe me that promotion. Well, not sure about that. There are strains of the Christian faith that they say this. If you follow Jesus, he will give you the easy life. Isn't that idolatry? Because the end is not Jesus anymore. The end is an easy life. And Jesus is the route to an easy life. So Jesus becomes, it just becomes idolatry. Your end game is, I want the easy life, and I'll get it any way that I can. If Jesus seems to be the way to the easy life, then I'll use Jesus. If there's some other thing that will give me the easy life, I'll use that. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. The prosperity gospel, they preach this. If you get the formula right, if you can just get this formula right, whatever it is, then you can control God like some kind of incantation. If you get the formula right, then God has to then give you this. If you think right, if you put the right picture on your fridge, if you do these seven steps, whatever it is, it's no more than some kind of incantation, some kind of witchcraft, where you are then trying to control God. Now, those are wrong, both of those, because here's what the Bible says. Isaiah 55, God is smarter than you and me. Do you know that? He's smarter than us. And so what the Bible says continually is, don't try to control him, get in line with him. He has a better thing. He has a bigger thing. He knows more. So get in line with him. And then guess what will happen? You'll get the better thing, the bigger thing, the greater thing. That's what will happen to you. It's get in line with him, not how can I control him? How can I manipulate God to do my thing? It's I get my life in line with him because he is the designer and sustainer of the universe. And I'll do better if I'm in line with him. That's the Bible. Now, one final note on this word witchcraft. It's the Greek word pharmakia, from where we get our word pharmacy or drugs. Lots and lots of ancient religions had some sort of drug, hallucinogenic part to their rituals, to their whatever it is. If you're interested in this at all, there's a phenomenal book called The Spirit of the Rainforest. I've never read a better book on the roots of this. There's this witch doctor that's been a witch doctor for 30 years. And the book is not, it's not a Christian book. It's written by just an anthropologist. But this witch doctor gets saved. And he starts telling what would happen when they would take these certain kind of drugs. And it's all based down in the Brazilian rainforest. They're called the Yanomamo people. And what would happen is they would spray this kind of hallucinogenic drug in your face, and you would breathe it, and you'd go into the spirit world. And in the spirit world, you'd have these, there are crocodile spirits and python spirits and piranha spirits and tarantula spirits that you would befriend, And then you could actually get these spirits to do things for you. Like they would give a child a fever in the next tribe over or even kill that child. And this guy, this witch doctor would say, when that child would die, the spirit of that child, they would watch it go to what they called the eagle, the giant eagle in the east. And they were warned by their little dudes, never go to the giant eagle in the east. He will destroy you. He will consume you. He is the worst god of all. Well, he gets saved. And then he finds out that the giant eagle in the east is none other than Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Fascinating. Fascinating book. So if you're interested in that, the pharmakia, the kind of link between drugs and pagan worship, I haven't read a better book, Spirit of the Rainforest. And if you talk with people that do drugs, almost every single one of them will tell you sometime that they had a quote-unquote bad trip. Man, this is just a bad trip. It was just weird. I was afraid. I was terrified, whatever. Well, probably you're opening up a door that leads you somewhere that's not healthy. It's pharmakia. So that's that word. The next group, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and envyings. This group, I just group it in my own mind, bad behavior. Here's just fleshly bad behavior. So the first one, hatred. A better translation of that word would be animosity or hostility. If you have animosity or hostility in your heart, that's not from God. That's a fleshly thing. Here's interesting to me in the time that we live, like there's this, I call them militant atheists. They make up just a fraction of a percent of America, but they're everywhere. They're on, you turn on any talk show, they're always everywhere. CNN, Fox News, whatever, they're everywhere. Here's what amazes me about the militant atheists. Like it used to be atheists just didn't care. Like, you believe what you want, I'm going to believe what I want. Great. Now the militant atheists, I heard one guy say this, the new militant atheists, they have two tenets, and it's this. Number one, there is no God, and number two, I hate him. It doesn't even make sense. It's like, okay, you know. It would be like me going home right now and just getting angry at a unicorn. I hate unicorns. Man, they drive me crazy. What's wrong? If there was just no unicorns, things would be great in the world. You know, I don't believe in unicorns. It's ridiculous. To me, that hostility, it's from a source. There's a source to that hostility. And it's amazing to me that much of it is aimed at Christianity. So what about all these other religions? Why are you picking on Christianity? Why not all the other religions? So that's always interesting to me as well. So that's hatred. Next one, variance. Okay, variance is this. King James, variance, what it means is this. You're itching for a fight. That's what it is. You're just always itching for a fight. You always want to argue. You're just always just kind of, ugh. You know people like that? Or they have this paranoid, I call it just paranoid competitiveness. Like everything to them, they've got to compete on it. Like no matter what you're doing, it becomes this almost just weird competitive kind of game with them. Like, I built a bigger campfire than you, dude. What's wrong with your campfire? I'm like, I don't care, man. You're melting your motorhome right now. Try something else. That's this idea. It's just nonstop, just itching kind of for a fight, arguing. They might say this, I'm just playing the devil's advocate. I'm just playing the devil's advocate here. I want to, you know, when people say that now, I just say, you might reconsider because you might think about what team you're on right now. You're a devil's advocate. You might really rethink, whose team are you on? Whose team are you on? So this variance is, it's itching for a fight. Next one, emulations. It's the Greek word zelos, which means heat. A good translation of that word would be someone that's never satisfied. They have these unsatisfied wants. And so they might be somebody that you get around them and they just feel like a sponge. Like they just suck the life out of you. It's like they're just real needy, it's just non-stop, unsatisfied. They're sponge people. They just take everything, take the life out of you. Sponge people. We'll get to, in Galatians 6, verses 2 and 4, or 2 and 5 rather, how to deal with that. There are burdens that you should bear, but then verse 5 says this, every man should bear his own burden. So there's two different kind of words there. There are certain things that we help people with, and there are other things that you just say, dude, man up. That's your deal. So we'll get to that in chapter 6. Wrath. It's the Greek word thermos. From where we get our word, thermos. It's explosive rage. Just people that it just takes one thing and they just explode. That is a work of the flesh. Strife. A better way to put strife would be rivalry. Just this kind of wrong kind of rivalry where people just, they start to get this kind of attitude where everything's against them. The world's against me. I'm on my own. Nobody helps me. It's weird and it's wrong. The world's not against you. Jesus Christ died for you. That's wrong. Seditions. This one's a very hard one to translate. The Greek is two words. It means again and controversy. So the way I translate it in my mind is this. Just people that are repeatedly causing controversy. It's just wherever they go, they're going to cause controversy. There's always just, it's like, give me a break. Are you kidding? And it's very linked to this next word, heresies. The word heresy there is better translated divisive. It's someone that's just causes, they like to cause problems between people. So they'll gossip and kind of give a little bit here and give a little bit there to get two people to fight with each other, and they can stand back and watch it. That would be this word divisive, or it's heresies. And then the final one in this group, envyings. A better translation of that word envy would be ill will. It's wanting the worst for someone so that you can gain. So it'd be ill will, desiring the worst to happen to some person or some organization or whatever it is so that you can gain from it. That's this word. So it would be like this. It would be me wanting some church to fail in Grants Pass so that their members would come here. That would be this word envying. That would be this word, or a better translation, ill will. Me wanting that church to go down so that then I could somehow gain something from it. And so then I might try to push that a little bit, like, you would not believe what I saw that pastor doing. I saw him driving a BMW. I don't know. Is that godly? I saw him on his motorcycle. He was in the flesh. Definitely fleshly. You should watch him. Right? You try to put ill will in people's minds so that somehow you can gain from it. That would be this word. Now, I don't want churches to fail. I don't want them to go down. You know, I like that because there's some people, I want them to go to those churches. Praise God, go there. I've asked them to go there. You don't fit here. I'm sorry. I'm going to annoy the tar out of you. Please go somewhere else. And they do. And they enjoy it there. So that's that group. It's just bad behavior. This last group, murders, drunkenness, revelings, I would just put it this way. It's the final kind of stage where you just lose control. These are all just loss of control kind of words. Murder, very simple there. I think most of you can get that one. It just means murder. Simple. Yeah. Drunkenness, I think that one's simple as well. I've been asked, why is drunkenness a sin? Why is drunkenness a sin? I think there's a number of reasons. I think that when you get drunk, you end up in most of these other behaviors. That's something, number one. I think that God knows what happens to your body when you get drunk. It just destroys your body. You destroy your liver. You destroy your kidney. My dad is dead because of alcoholism. So, and just physically, not because he got into an accident or something, just physically his body just was destroyed from alcoholism. But to me, maybe the most important one is in Ephesians, we'll study that, chapter 5, verses 17, 18, 19, that area, it says that don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So drunkenness, what it is, it's the counterfeit that Satan has for this great life that we have, the joy, the pleasure, the filling, the fellowship, everything that you get from God's Spirit. Wine is the fake of that, that wears off in the morning and gives you a headache. So to me, maybe that's the most important one. So out of control. Then finally, revelings. This would just be wild partying, loss of control kind of activity. Just out of control. Crazy, what in the world are you doing? Now, whenever I see a list of scripture like this, what I know is two things can happen. When you see a list of all this bad behavior, there's two ways that you can look at this list. The first way you can look at the list is you can point fingers with it. You are a worker of the flesh. Look what you're doing. Now, I used to do that for years. That's the way, when I would read a verses like this, I would use this as an opportunity to say, yeah, I know a person like that. Oh, yeah, I know someone like that. That changed for me in 2007. I was studying through Romans chapter 1, which has a much more extensive list than this. I think it's 32 rather than 17. It's probably the most, it is the most extensive list in the New Testament of the works of the flesh. So I'm studying through that, and on a Tuesday afternoon, and what I did was this. I just wrote them all down, and then I was writing down people that I thought matched those sins. Yeah, exactly. Not the most healthy thing. But I was trying to figure out, okay, why would that kind of be their thing? Why would that be to maybe help them? Or so I thought in my mind. It was lasciviousness in my own mind, probably. So I go down this list, and I'm just making the list, and I came to like this. One of them there is unsocial. Like just kind of rude, unsocial behavior. And I remember thinking about that one, and there's a guy, and I'll probably mention this is another one that, like, this was life-changing for me. Not this guy, but what happens because of this. So there's this guy who was he was just unsocial to me on Sunday. I had been down kind of below with the kids, and there was 5 minutes to go to the service, so I'm out at the Rogue Bowl, I'm walking up, and I saw this older gentleman, he's about 70 years old, and he was sitting there on this park bench, and so I just stopped, said, hey, how you doing? I shook his hand, and he grabbed hold of my hand, and he just kind of pulled me in. I'm like, and he said, oh, you've got one of those little things. I said, yeah, I'm trying to make a joke of it. Yeah, I call it my flavor saver, you know? I'll eat lunch, and then a couple hours later, if I'm hungry, I'll just kind of snack on it. And he just looked at me and went, huh. I hate those little beards. I was like, ooh, okay. Thank you. Thanks for the encouragement, because I'm just about ready on. So, and then he still holding on my hand, like he's got this vice grip on me. He's like, you know what else I hate? I'm like, oh, I have no idea, but it's probably me, so let loose. I hate men with earrings, and I hate flip-flops. I'm like, okay, bro, I have got to go. God bless you, and I just lied, but I'm sorry about that, but I will go from now. And I left, and I thought, that's him. Unsocial behavior. And I finished this list, and remember, I finished the list on a Tuesday, and I'm kind of looking over this list, and then there was one that popped out at me. Because in that list, you have this crazy list of sins. Hatred of God. Murder. It's the most dark list in the world. And then right in the middle of it, there's one that says this. And they disobeyed their moms. I'm like, what in the world? Drunkenness, revelings, haters of God. And they disobeyed their mother. Tisk, tisk, tisk. And that one popped out at me. And as if God said to me, Matt, you're in this list. What are you doing pointing your fingers? I did not make this list so you could point your finger at people. I made this list so that it would shine light in your heart and you could repent from your own sin and get cleansed from it. That changed forever the way I looked at lists. Now I do not look at them. Who can I point the finger at? It's, Lord, where am I at in this list? What have I done? How should I repent? How can you cleanse me from this? Because you know, if you're honest, you're in this list somewhere. If I'm honest, I am in this list somewhere, right? Correct? If you just said no, you're a liar and you made the list. Welcome. It's not so you can point fingers at people. It's Lord, what work of the flesh? I mean, who hasn't had envy? Who hasn't had ill will towards somebody? Try to get your own gain. Who hasn't had some kind of sedition where you kind of cause controversy? Who hasn't had some kind of wrath where you've just lost it in a moment? Who hasn't? It's so that you'll say, Lord, help me, forgive me, cleanse me from that. That's not what I want to do. That's what these lists are for. So it gets real dark right here. Gets real dark so that we can turn the light on. But wait a second, Matt. I got one question for you. It ends there by saying, I've told you and I told you in the past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? If we're all on this list, nobody's inheriting the kingdom of God then, correct? Once again, the English language lacks the Greek exactness. This word do, there are two words in the Greek language that can be translated do. The first one, prasso, which means practice, habitually do, repeat. The second word, poieo, which means do it one time. The word do here is the Greek word prasso, which means to practice. Here's what it's saying. If you are continually to practice how you can do this stuff in here, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So what would that look like? That would look like Friday night, you get yourself all gussied up so that you can go to the bar and fornicate. That would be somebody that is habitually trying to practice and perfect the art of these kinds of sins. That's what it means. It's not people that oh man, I blew it. I had just lost my temper. Lord, help me. That's not it. That is an opportunity for you to repent and realize, man, I need a lot more help. God just revealed to me I'm not there yet. This is people that practice. They try to perfect ways to do these kinds of sins. Those kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when dark, light just turns on. Verse 22. In fact, in my Bible, I think it must be some kind of holy type because all these things are on one page, and it's like God put all the other stuff on the next page. It's like I won't even have those next to each other. So it's a great Bible. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Light goes on. All right, that's dark, 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 dark stuff. But good news, good news. There is a fruit of God's Spirit that's coming. Praise God for that. Now, I think these are pretty self-explanatory, so I'm not going to spend as much time on them. I want to make two notes on these verses, these two verses. The first one is this. It says in verse 22, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is singular. Both are singular words. Singular words used before a list of 9 more words. So you've got 2 singulars and then 9 things after it. Either God has grammar, bad grammar, as George Bernard Shaw said, or this is something important. Now let me tell you, God does not have bad grammar. This is something important. Because we looked at chapter 3, verse 16, where the letter S, Paul uses that to say, because that's singular, it's speaking of Jesus. So God's word is very exacting. So here's what this means. This fruit of the Spirit, there's only one. There's not 9 fruits of the Spirit. There's one fruit of the Spirit. It's love. Period. That is the fruit of God's Spirit. The rest of these words, you know what they do? They define agape love. Now, there's a bunch of words for love in the Bible. There's phileo, storge. Phileo is brotherly love. Storge is family love. Eros, which is sexual love. And agape, which is the highest kind of love, which says, I'm loving you not to get anything in return, but because I'm loving you. That's it. That's this kind of love. Now, you can evaluate if you have that kind of love by does it have all these other qualities to it. If it doesn't have all those qualities to it, then it's not agape love. So love will always have joy. Love will always be peaceful. Love will always be long-suffering. Love will always be gentle. Love will always be good. Love will always be faithful. Love will always be meek. Love will always be temperate. That's how you know you've got real love. So it's God saying, you want to evaluate whether this is a fruit of God's Spirit or not. Is it going to have all these things? If not, it's not real love. So if you say, man, I love that guy. And when you see him, you're like, oh, whew, wish I didn't. Great. What's he doing here? There's no joy? That's not real love. You might say you love him, but if there's no joy in seeing him, that's not love. You're fake. You can have peace without kindness, but it's not then the peace that's spoken up here. It's not loving kind of peace because peace will always be kind. So some people are just peaceful people. That's just their nature. That doesn't mean they have agape love. They're just a peaceful person. And so they're like, hey, dude, oh, it's all good. Man, no problem. Drive my Volkswagen. Love and life. That's just their personality. That does not mean they're agape love. Because peacefulness will always be kind, and kindness is this. It's caring about the best for that person. So you'll know, is that peace, that's a facet of love if I also care about that person? Because some people, they just don't care. And that's why they're peaceful. They're like, I don't care, man. I don't care about nothing. Pharmakia, bro. Don't care. You can be kind but not faithful. So there are people that are just kind. They're just nice people. But they're not faithful. They're not going to call you up and say, hey, how are you doing? Hey, I heard that something happened to you. Because once you're gone, they don't think another word of you. They're just kind. That's just who they are. That's their nature. So what this is it's God allowing you and me to say, do I have real agape love? Do I have real agape love? Is it full of joy? Is it full of peace? Is it long-suffering? Is it gentle? Is it good? Is it faithful? Is it meek? Is it temperate? That's how you know. Second thing you got to notice about these is this. It says, end of verse 23, against such, there is no law. There's no law. So this fruit called love, there's no law that can go against it. Now, what does that mean? First, it means this. You cannot legislate love. Do you know that? You can't legislate love. You can't force somebody to love. Like I said before, obedience does not necessarily lead to love. Rarely does it. Because you can have a boss that you obey, but you do not love him. I'll do that because you're giving my paycheck, but that is it. On the other side, here's what I would say. Love always leads to obedience. It always does. Ask a young man that's fallen in love with some gal. Man, they obey. What's up with your hair, bro? Did you put product in your hair? Yeah, girlfriend likes it. Okay. Are you wearing a disco shirt? Girlfriend bought it for me. Oh, are you kidding? You're not wearing skinny jeans, are you? Girlfriend likes it. I said I never would, but she likes it, so I don't care. Right? When you love somebody, you just obey them. It's like, ha, no problem. I'll do that for you. I don't care. Like the way I dress, it's my wife. If you like the way I dress, it's my wife. If it was not for my wife, I'd be up here in like MC Hammer pants and some logging boots. I'm serious. She has to hide that stuff from me. You can ask her. She like hides certain things. I'm like, where'd those go? She's like, I don't know. They're lost or something. Liar. You've hidden them from me. Are they that bad? But I don't care because I love her. I love her. So love leads to obedience. Obedience does not lead to love. So you cannot legislate love. You just cannot do it. But here's the second part of that that I like. You can never outlaw love. Do you know that? You can't outlaw. Who can make a law against love? So they can outlaw the Bible. They can outlaw church. They've done that. But you cannot outlaw love. You cannot love. How do you do that? You can't. Like Adrian Rogers has the best example of this. I've told this before. I'll tell it again and again and again. He's coming home from Europe. He's in line in immigration in Washington, D.C. And there's a man in front of him that had bought this big block of cheese. He's got the cheese, and he's coming up there, and he puts it on the desk there or whatever. And the immigration guy's like, you can't bring that in the country. And he's like, well, they told me in whatever, Switzerland, that I could bring this in. They said it was no problem, that this was okay. And the guy's like, no, I don't care what they told you in Switzerland. This is America. You're not bringing it in here. And so the guy just argues with him. And finally, the guy just says, listen, under no circumstance will you be bringing that cheese into the United States. So the guy said, oh, yeah? He grabbed the cheese, got out of line, opened it up, proceeded to eat like 2 pounds of cheese right then and there, right in front of the guy. Goes back in line, says, can I come in the country now? The immigration officer says, yes, you can. Why? It's inside of him. You can't take something out of you. Love is inside of us. You cannot legislate against love. You can't legislate against God's spirit. So let's say the world goes Tim LaHaye. You know, if you know who I'm talking about. Let's say the world goes Tim LaHaye. Let's say it goes, if you're old school like me, Thief in the Night. I don't read Tim LaHaye, but let's say it goes Thief in the Night. I watched those movies when I was growing up. Scared me so bad. I confess sins that I'd never done. I didn't care. Save me. I don't want to, you know. The guillotine. Like, is there really going to be a guillotine? I don't know. That's crazy. That's like, I mean, why would they use a guillotine? I don't know, but they did in Thief in the Night. Scared me. So, let's say the world goes guillotine. Let's say the world goes Tim LaHaye. It goes Thief in the Night. Let's say it goes that way. I say Christianity will thrive. It will thrive. There is a great test case right now. It's called China. So you have from the early 1800s until about 1950 when Chairman Mao takes over. He outlaws Christianity, outlaws religion, says no Bibles, no church, nothing. Zero. Between that time, span of over 100 years, you've got Hudson, Taylor, these incredible missionaries. There was about 800,000 Christians at the end there. Not very many. From 1950, everything's illegal. You can't have Bibles there. You guys know all that stuff. The God smuggler, all those things. You can't have them in communist countries. From 1950 until today, actually, the study I have is 2007. Until that time, what they've seen in China is an explosion of Christianity. They estimate right now. Nobody knows because it's underground. Between 150 and 300 million Christians in China. If it continues to grow this way, in about 2015, there will be 500 million Christians in China. That's incredible. Unbelievable. No Bible, no church, but you can't take what's inside of us away. You can't take away God's Spirit. It's inside. You cannot legislate. There's no law that can take this away. If you're not following missions right now, follow missions. What's happening around the globe is incredible right now. I don't know whether it's fueled by the internet or what, but it is incredible. Europe is waking back up. Churches are getting packed out again. There's a book called Christendom in Europe. It's flourishing now because there's a whole generation that went completely away from Christ, and they're like, there's nothing. What's wrong with us? Why are we so empty? And now they're going back. Maybe that is the answer. In Asia, it's phenomenal. Like, we look at Acts chapter 3, or Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, 3,000 people getting saved. We're like, oh, if only we could have time like that. During this message, there has been 5,000 Christians that, for the first time, pledged their hearts to Christ during this message. Every single day, there are 175,000 people believing in Christ. It's phenomenal. There is something awakening in missions right now. It's amazing to me. Start checking it out. God's moving. I don't know if this is it. I don't know if there's a final gathering. I don't know what. I just know God's moving. It's incredible to me because you cannot legislate against love. So verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We looked at that. We've lived in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. We looked at both those verses on Sunday. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, verse 26 really introduces chapter 6. Chapter 6 is all about relationships. How do you deal with a brother that has sinned? That kind of relationship. How do you deal with a brother that's burdened? Verse 2. How do you deal with, really verse 6 is pastors. How do you deal with those that are getting weary? How do you deal with those that are of the household of faith? So it's all about relationships. So this verse introduces it, and there's really two wrong ways to deal with relationships. Provoking and then envying. Provoking is this, thinking you're better than people. Good luck, man. You won't quite attain what I've attained. Envying is this, thinking everyone's better than you. So it's the two wrong things. It's either looking down on people or then looking up at people. Two wrong ways to deal with relationships. So chapter 6 will be, this is the right way, and we'll deal a lot more with the right way next time. So the Bible says we're all the same. That's the answer. And that we are to bear one another's burdens. We're to consider ourselves that it's by grace that we are what we are. If it wasn't for God's grace, where would we be? Not doing well. So Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the end of this chapter, this beautiful chapter on your Spirit. Thank you for what you're doing right now throughout our world. I pray that we would continue to get our eyes off our own small sphere. That we put our eyes upon you, that you are moving and able and quick and powerful, and that you've got an incredible plan, and that we could get on board and get in line with that plan and see great things happen, that you would use us in that plan, that you'd move through us, that the fruit of your Spirit would be evident in our lives. It'd be love, worked out in all those other ways, evident through joy and peace and long-suffering, temperance, meekness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, Lord, that would be seen in our lives, it'd be evident in us. So Lord, fill us this day, this moment with your Spirit. Empower us to produce the fruit of your Spirit. And may we love those that are around us tomorrow. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.